This is Viewpoint with attorney and author Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is a one-hour talk show confronting the issues of America's heart and home. And now with today's edition of Viewpoint, here is Chuck Crismeyer.
It has been said over and over again that our souls are composed of our minds, our wills, and our emotions. So essentially, an awful lot of our mental health is based upon our minds, our wills, and our emotions. But what is mental health then? How are we to understand what mental health is? Well, here's what I'm going to do, just so we get it fresh off the back of Wikipedia. I'm going to dictate now to my cell phone and ask that very question. So here we go. What is mental health? Here it is. Emotional, psychological, and social well-being. Influencing our cognition, our perception, and our behaviors. Pretty simple. Well, for a lot of people, though, it doesn't seem so simple. In fact, it seems very troubling. And so we're told that an awful lot of drugs that artificially affect our minds, wills, and emotions are out there today and are being consumed by the billions, if not trillions, of dollars here in the United States of America, whether or not we have an election. And yet, with the election, it seems that many minds, wills, and emotions are even being more triggered and traumatized as a result of the election, depending, of course, upon where you stand with regard to your expectations concerning results. So today on Viewpoint, what we want to do is take a look at how to gain victory, if that's even possible, over the three enemies of our mental health. You say there are only three? Well, yes, in broad terms, yes, there are only three real enemies of our mental health other than body chemistry. That's a whole different situation. But in reality, even our thinking, our behavior, our minds, our wills, and our emotions even affect our body chemistry. And so it's not just that the body chemistry affects us, it's that we affect our body chemistry, and in turn, it affects our minds, wills, and emotions. So today on Viewpoint, we're going to talk about this in a way perhaps you might not be prepared for. But you better get prepared, because an awful lot of people are in need of the very conversation that we're going to have today with our special guest, Kenza Haddock, who is joining us again. A number of months ago, in fact, probably about a year ago, she joined us, and we had a tremendous conversation at that time. But she has a brand new book. It's called The Three Enemies of Your Mental Health. And what do you think they might be? Well, Kenza's going to reveal those three enemies to us as we get into the depths of our conversation here today on Viewpoint. To defeat an enemy, she says, you have to know its strategy. She said, would it surprise you to learn that the top three mental health disorders, anxiety, depression, and mood disorders, are all tied to the three main enemies that we battle as human beings? So what are those three main enemies? Well, she says, the first one is Satan, our infernal enemy. The second is our sinful nature, the flesh, our internal enemy. And the third is the unhealthy influence of people, the world, our external enemy. And there you have it, friends. Now that we know what those enemies are, the question is, how do we deal with them? And so Kenza's here to talk with us. She is a counselor par excellence. She's coming from South Carolina to talk with us here today, how to gain lasting victory over the devil, the flesh, and the world. Kenza, it's good to have you on the program again.
Thank you so much for having me. I'm excited.
Well, you've been in counseling for a while, and you have two kiddos now. What is it, 5 and 7, something like that?
Yes.
Well, you're going to have to protect them in the midst of the world in which we live. Otherwise, they're going to fall under the dominion of these three infernal enemies as well.
I tell you, yes, absolutely. I mean, I feel like I'm having those conversations with them And it seems like at a younger and younger age nowadays, conversations that seems like maybe our parents didn't have to have with us.
Well, is it because Satan is more active, or our flesh is more active, or the unhealthy influences of the world, the external enemy, is more active, or all of the above?
All of the above. And I do believe that there are so many things that have become socially acceptable in the world that we as Christians have to stand in the truth of God's word and say, you know what? No, I don't care what the world says and what the world's opinion says. God's truth is the standard of truth, and that's what we have to believe.
That is absolutely right. We have to believe that. If we don't believe that, we're going to fall into the area of doubt, and doubt creates turmoil in our minds and our hearts, and it's called the tyranny of indecision. That's a good psychological term, came out back in the 1960s, the tyranny of indecision. And that's a tyrant that will govern and rule and reign and cause many people to fall away from the faith, cause many to lose hope and go into areas of distress and depression, the tyranny of indecision. Have you noticed that in your practice?
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. You know, I like that. In the beginning, you mentioned, and I love the way you put it, you said there are three enemies, and that is outside of our chemical imbalance, basically. You put it in somewhere along those lines.
Right.
Mm-hmm. And, you know, when I get a patient that I'm treating from both a biblical and a clinical perspective, the first thing I want to rule out is this an issue of one of these three enemies that we're dealing with?
Uh-huh.
And the first one I want to rule out is this an issue of Satan, who has a hold on that person's life and has since then split their faith between God and another object of their faith? And we can get into, you know, the objects of faith, but you would not believe just how many socially acceptable practices people are getting into. And I mean, the Bible says my people fail for lack of knowledge.
True. And you're talking about professing Christian people, aren't you?
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. Yes.
Yeah, we're not talking about the world at large. We're talking about professing Christians who are trapped in one way or another in mental health issues that are directly related either to giving the devil space into their lives or the flesh, their own fleshly and carnal desires, or the power and pressure of the world.
Absolutely. Yes, these are professing Christians. And the way a lot of them give space to the devil in their lives is by engaging in practices that I think as Christians, sometimes we walk around thinking we're bulletproof, meaning, or not, and not just bulletproof, we think we have this. We take for granted that God's mercies are new for us each and every day. So we think, oh, I can look at my horoscope every day. God
yeah.
will forgive me.
All right. Well, we'll get into some of those details then as we move into the second section here. Welcome to Viewpoint, friends. I'm Chuck Christmeyer. It's Conversation with Ever-Increasing Conviction, talk that transforms. And today just might be transformative for you, the three enemies of your mental health.
Once upon a time, children could pray and read their Bibles in school. Divorces were practically unknown, as was child abuse. In our once great America, virginity and chastity were popular virtues, and homosexuality was an abomination.
So what happened in just one generation?
Hi, I'm Chuck Christmeyer, and I urge you to join me daily on Viewpoint, where we discuss the most challenging issues touching our hearts and homes. Could America's moral slide relate to the Fourth Commandment?
Listen to Viewpoint on this radio station or anytime at saveus.org.
Did the devil make you do it? Well, an awful lot of people say, well, the devil made me do it. I couldn't help myself. The devil made me do it. Well, if you think that, then you have no control whatsoever. You're basically unaccountable, and God could not hold you to account for what you think, what you say, what you do, your behavior, the realm of your flesh. He couldn't hold you accountable because, after all, the devil made you do it. Others say, well, no, it was those friends out there. It was my environment. It was the water I was drinking. It's the air I'm breathing. It's whatever, always something else out there. Well, if it's always something else out there, then what's the use of having counseling? What's the use of going to the Word of God to try to get wisdom and understanding and direction concerning my life? Because it's all predetermined anyway by my environment. And so today on Viewpoint, we're going to go beyond those things, those very carnal arguments, and we're going to take a look as far as we have possible here in the next 40 minutes to talk about these three realms that we're dealing with, the environment, the spiritual environment that creates the emotional problems, the psychological problems that many, even professing Christians, have. So our special guest today, Kenza Haddock, with her book, The Three Enemies of Your Mental Health. And I want to make the book available to you, friends, today, and including the book that we're going to make available to you right now, could very well be the least expensive counseling session you will ever get. In fact, it might be the most profound as well. So seize the opportunity. You might know someone, maybe it's a relative, maybe it's a child, maybe it's a spouse, maybe it's a friend, maybe it's a neighbor, somebody you know, maybe yourself, needs to get a copy of this book and listen to this program today, which they'll be able to listen to this evening and for the next year or so right there on our website, saveus.org. So here's the book, The Three Enemies of Your Mental Health. It's a $20 book, yours for $15 on our website, saveus.org, saveus.org. Give us a call, 1-800-SAVE-USA. That's 1-800-SAVE-USA, or write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. Writing a check at $6 for postage and handling. All right. Kenza Haddock, counselor par excellence, joining us here today to share insights from her practice and from the Word of God that will help us. And she was just suggesting that many of us either wittingly or unwittingly expose ourselves to the realm of Satan himself. How do we do that, Kenza?
Yes, by partaking in practices that are contrary to the Word of God. You know, Satan knows that we have this fear of the unknown, and he monopolizes on it. And so what happens is we start getting or trying to seek guidance or protection outside of God from other sources.
Well, Nancy Reagan, the wife of Ronald Reagan, actually got involved with some of that. She was very concerned about the future, so she decided to go beyond the Word of God and try to explore some of those nuances from areas that have nothing whatsoever to do with the realm of God and everything to do with the realm of Satan himself, don't they?
Yes, yes, absolutely, yes. And, you know, the heart is deceitful, right, above all things. And as you mentioned, Nancy Reagan, I was thinking of Saul at one point when he felt like he wasn't hearing from God anymore. I mean, he convinced himself
right
to go to a witch that he once banned from his own town.
Right. In fact, she had to protect herself. She was scared spitless when she found out that he was Saul, the king of Israel.
Yes, it's, you know, it is very interesting that how often I've had people come see me on a Monday, for example, and go see a medium on a Wednesday, and the medium is not solving their problems, and or come see me on a Monday and go see someone who claims to be channeling energy to help them contact their dead spouse, because they're in the midst of grieving, so that person takes advantage of them. Or maybe that person believes it too. And so, and these are professing believers. And so I have to remind them that, hey, this is a form of divinity. We can't partake in this. Now, not everyone partakes in something that others may see as major. checking our horoscope every morning, that's partaking in something that is contrary to the Word of God as well.
In other words, it's looking to direction other than from God and His Word and His Spirit.
Absolutely. Absolutely. So many people do that.
And so when we do that, we actually are compromising our very trust. And now we have given Satan an advantage, an inroad into our minds and hearts, haven't we?
Oh, yes. Oh, yes. And that's where the temptations, I mean, it throws us into a four cycle. It's a four-step cycle. It starts with doubting either God's sovereignty over a situation or doubting God's goodness, right? And it throws us into temptation. We get tempted. And then once we're tempted, we start feeling, we act on it, and then the very person who tempted us starts condemning us. Now we fall into shame and then hide from God rather than run toward God. I mean, the same cycle that Adam and Eve went over, we're still replaying over and over thousands of years later.
Yeah. You know, just this last week, my wife and I were speaking up in Massachusetts, and in one location where we were, we drove past a small church, and then right next to it was a astrologer or a palm fortune teller, and welcoming people into her fortune telling realm. And I thought, isn't this interesting? Here we have the church and the fortune teller. Now, where are people going to go? If they go to the fortune teller, they shouldn't be going to the church, because that would give them a divided mind and heart. But if they go to the church, they shouldn't go to the fortune teller, because that also would divide their minds and hearts. What do you say about this fortune teller business? Is it innocent? Can you actually go to a palm reader and say, oh, I'll just try this out for fun?
No, that's exposing ourselves to the enemy. Absolutely not. And, you know, there is no way that I've had someone argue with me and say, you know, if I'm possessed by the Holy Spirit, then I won't be possessed by an evil spirit. I understand that, but you can still be oppressed. You can still be influenced. And why would you expose yourself to that? Why break faith with God, who sent His own Son to die on your behalf, and now you're playing fire with darkness?
Exactly. I mean, when the Apostle Paul warned about this, he said, look, we're not ignorant of Satan's devices, so flee from them. We're not ignorant of his devices, so why would we play footsie with them?
Yes. I mean, that's essentially what we would be doing.
I mean, you've got a whole list. Because we don't have time to go into all this. Angel worship, astrology, chakras, channeling, crystals, dream catchers, familiar spirits, feng shui, horoscopes, hypnosis, mediums, numerology, palm reading, Reiki, sage, spirit animals, spirit guides, tarot cards, yoga. I mean, that's a pretty large list. So let me just hit one of these, because we find many churches over the past 15, 20 years that have actually adopted yoga in their churches as an outreach program. What kind of sense does that make to you? Do you see that as innocent?
No, absolutely not. And, you know, the problem is, it goes back to my people fail for lack of knowledge. You know, yoga, the practice of yoga, is our attempt to unify our body with the infinite, right? And so we're essentially attempting to unify our body with one of the Hindu goddesses.
Exactly. So it's the spirit of Hinduism, and they have 300 million gods, or however many they have. And so this is a very dangerous thing. People will say, oh, well, I don't engage in that kind of yoga. Well, wait, how do you respond to that?
My question to them is, okay, do you do a sun salutation? Every yoga pose, they do one of the poses. Each pose is dedicated to a Hindu god. And so if you engage in any of the yoga poses, then you are in effect, acting in worship. You're posing your body in worship to one of the Hindu deities, whether it's knowingly or unknowingly. And if someone says, well, you know what, that's not what that means to me, I can use the same argument and say, okay, well, I can bring a Ouija board into my house and say, okay, I'll play the game, but it doesn't mean the same to me. That's still not good.
Yeah.
So don't partake in that. Absolutely
right.
Not.
Because that's the spirit of the world. It's another way of expressing the spirit of the world. And then we expose ourselves, open a door to satanic influences and even wicked spirits coming in unwittingly. It's not like we're opening. We don't intend to welcome them. We just do.
Absolutely.
It's kind of like leaving the front door of your house open, not knowing who's going to walk in, but you're leaving the front door of your house open because you just want to get some fresh air.
Absolutely. You know, I engaged in yoga before I became a believer. And even after I became a believer, I went to a church and they called it holy yoga. I mean, that's equivalent to saying holy witchcraft. You can't say that. That doesn't make it holy. And so I've had to renounce it, just like it says in Acts to do. Mm-hmm. They brought their scrolls. They renounced their anything that they had to do with the realm of darkness. And so I had to renounce any dealings with darkness, or else you're going to keep feeling pulled toward it.
Absolutely. It becomes a weakness. It becomes a familiar spirit almost.
Yes.
And that's what people are prone to engage in. But it's very possible that people can have mental and emotional problems and they haven't engaged in any of these practices. So as a counselor, Christian counselor, what would you see is the most likely way that Christians get tied in with emotional and mental health problems?
I would say the flesh is the flesh is we are our own worst enemies.
In other words, it's number one.
It is.
My flesh made me do it.
I mean, really, it's one thing to tell someone to blame the devil for their problems. It's another to say, look in the mirror. And I've had to look in the mirror myself, you know. As children of the living God, we are going to get convicted, and in his love, God convicts us, right? And that's a good thing. And so in our flesh, I think a lot of times we walk around with a mask on, and I call these masks defense mechanisms, and God is trying to heal us from these defense mechanisms that we use in order to pretend like everything is okay. And I would say, what keeps people stuck in the realm of the flesh so much so are three types of unforgiveness.
What's that?
That we hold on to.
Okay. Hit us with them.
Yeah, the first one is unforgiveness toward someone who has sinned against us. And listen, unforgiveness and reconciliation, obviously, you know, are two totally separate issues.
Yes, they are.
When I say forgive them, you know, I don't mean reconcile with them. I mean just forgive them for yourself. And I think a lot of times, Chuck, from what I've seen in my experience with people who are hurting, I think when they have gone to the church or they have gone to well-meaning Christians, they've been told, you know what, just forgive your perpetrator and just move on. And that's called premature. We call it premature forgiveness. You can't, yes, we believe in forgiving the person, but you also have to process through what you're forgiving.
Uh-huh.
We have a compassionate God. And so I walk people through how to forgive people the right way. And that takes, go to God with the problem. And people ask, does he know? Doesn't he know about it? Why do I need to do that? Yes, he does. But that's how you develop a healthy relationship with
you've
him.
You've got to own up to it. You can't just, there's no such thing as a carte blanche forgiveness. You have to own up to it. And we'll talk more about this when we get back, friends. We're just barely scratching the surface, the devil, the flesh, and the world.
There is so much more about Chuck Crismeyer and Save America Ministries on our website, saveus.org. For example, under the marriage section, God has marriage on his mind. Chuck has some great resources to strengthen your marriage. First off, a fact sheet on the state of the marital union, a fact sheet on the state of ministry, marriage, and morals. SaveUS.org. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. What does the Bible really teach about this? Find all of this at SaveUS.org. Also, a letter to pastors, the Hosea Project, SaveUS.org, and many more resources to strengthen your marriage. It's all on Chuck's website, SaveUS.org. Again, you can listen to Chuck's Viewpoint broadcast live and archived. Save America Ministries website at SaveUS.org.
Again, I welcome you back to Viewpoint, friends. There's so much that we can talk about here today with our friend Kenza Haddock and her book, The Three Enemies of Your Mental Health, The Devil, the Flesh, and the World. I want to make the book available to you because there's no way we can get into all that this encompasses, and it's going to be so helpful to a lot of people. It's a $20 book, yours for $15 on our website, saveus.org. That's saveus.org. Give us a call at 1-800-SAVE-USA. That's 1-800-SAVE-USA, or write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255, writing a check at $6 for postage and handling. Now, Kenza, I'm remembering just a couple of weeks ago when a couple of young people held up a sign at a Kamala Harris rally, and it said, as I recall, Jesus is King or Jesus is Lord. And then someone else spoke out loudly and said just the opposite, Jesus is King or Jesus is Lord. And her response was to laugh at it and then say, you don't belong here. You're in the wrong rally. You should be down at the one down the street. Now, as I saw it, what she was actually doing is repudiating the very thing that is necessary, foundational, to have mental health, spiritual health, and even political health. You cannot do that without surrendering to the lordship of Jesus Christ, which she outright repudiated while claiming to be a Christian. Can you kind of analyze that for us? As it might apply to people who are listening today?
Yes, absolutely. I mean, I have a lot of people who come to me and ask if they need to surrender their lives to Jesus in order for them to go through the healing process. And I say, yes, absolutely, because Jesus is the one who disarmed the powers of darkness, not us. You know, the devil is not scared of me. He's scared of Jesus.
Right.
And my mental health relies on whether or not I'm submitted to Jesus. That's where my peace comes from. That's where my joy comes
right.
from. And so I've even had people say, can you use your relationship with Jesus to get me? It's almost like a lot of people want Jesus as Savior, but not as Lord.
Exactly. Now, that brings up a whole nother theology question, because there are many people out there in certain theological camps, I don't want to mention them, but will mock the whole idea, what they call lordship salvation. And they'll say to declare Jesus as Lord as a necessity is actually adding to the gospel. All you have to do is believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died for your sins. Well, the rest of the Bible is all about the lordship of Jesus Christ. That's what the Apostle Paul was teaching in all of his epistles, the lordship of Jesus Christ. So if Jesus isn't Lord of all, he's not Lord at all, is he?
Absolutely. Yes. No, absolutely.
So if he's not Lord, then something else is Lord or competing for lordship. And so what we're doing is actually compromising in our minds and our hearts. We're a double-minded man or woman giving lordship to Jesus over the things we want to give him lordship over, and then lordship to our flesh or lordship to the devil over the other things.
Oh, yes, yes. And I mean, Jesus said we cannot serve two masters, and that's the problem.
Yeah. Well, even Jesus' brother said, look, that makes you an unstable man. You're unstable in all your ways. You cannot be double-minded or two-souled like that.
Yes.
Mm-mm-mm.
Yes.
This is hardcore stuff. This is where we're living today, and we have so many people in the body of Christ that are weak. I mean, really weak. And they just don't understand that they have split their lordship between Christ and their flesh and the devil. Here's a classic illustration. I don't know if you're aware of the latest statistic that came out from George Barna, Pollsters of the Church. And the report is that somewhere around 60 to 70% of Christian men, professing Christian men, and 40% of professing Christian women are knowingly and continually involved in pornography, and half of them are justifying it.
Wow.
What does that have to do with the flesh?
Mm. Now, that's all flesh. Absolutely.
It's all flesh, isn't it?
And what's scary to me is now there are theological sectors that say, oh, that's a demon of pornography.
Is pornography a demon? I don't think so. It may be used by Satan to gain a stronghold, but actually it's a presentation to our flesh, our eye gate, our mind gate, our hearing gate, however it comes, and we have to determine, am I going to submit to that or not?
Absolutely. The Lord gave us free will, and he gave us free will. And in Jesus, see, I go back to in 1 Corinthians, he says that the Holy Spirit he will not tempt us beyond what we can bear. So when we're tempted, he will give us a way out. So it's not that we're not going to be presented with temptations. Obviously, we live in a fallen world, so we are going to be presented with temptations. And
sure.
I tell my patients that. However, we have to, and that's how we show who our true Lord is, we have to be willing to say, you know what, no to the flesh. And we are equipped by the power of the Holy Spirit to say no to our flesh and walk away. Now, is that going to feel good? No, maybe not the first 10 times, but you're going to feel great and you're going to feel equipped. I think a lot of times, Chuck, we try to do it by willpower. Rather than by the power of the Holy Spirit.
Uh-huh.
And willpower is not a fruit of the Holy Spirit.
Well, true. But the Holy Spirit enables us to exercise our will to either respond or not respond, to respond in a Holy Spirit way or in a fleshly way to temptation.
Absolutely. No, absolutely. We have to rely on the Holy Spirit and say, Holy Spirit, this is what's going on, and I need you to help me overcome this. Instead of saying, you know what, if God wants me to overcome this temptation, then he won't put it in front of me. That's not how it works.
Well, is that why Jesus was tempted right after his baptism and led into the wilderness for 40 days of hunger? His enemy, his arch enemy, tested him there within an inch of his life, but God actually led him into the wilderness.
Yes.
Okay.
Absolutely.
So God cannot be tempted or tested with evil, but we can be. And that's precisely why we hold this treasure in earthen vessels. And we need to be strong in the Lord in the power of his might. And we've got to cast away all of our reasonings and thoughts and everything that exalts itself against the mind of Christ, the will of Christ, and bring every one of our thoughts into captivity. Now, how do you do that? because that involves our will, doesn't it?
Oh, it does. See, that takes, it takes us getting into the Word of God. You see, just like we need to eat physical food in order for us to sustain our physical health, we have to eat a couple of times a day. Mm-hmm. We cannot sustain our spiritual health if we are not spending time in God's Word. Some people, I understand that not every day we wake up, we're like, hallelujah, let me spend time with God. You know, there are days when I wake up and I've been up all night with the kids, and that's not, I don't wake up jolly and everything. But I understand that as soon as I step out, actually before I step out the door, I'm at a war. The enemy's attacking my mind. So I need to, even if it's force feeding myself spiritual food so I can get my mind right. So you have to get in God's Word and learn what God says about you, because, or else the enemy's going to whisper things like, you're a mistake, you're a loser, you're X, Y, and Z. And how do you combat that if you are not equipped with what God says about you?
Absolutely. And what we're talking about here is equipping the saints to be victorious. That's why you've come on the program today, equipping the saints to be victorious. And without a battle, there's no victory. In order to have a victory, you have to have a battle. And that involves the will and the emotions, the mind and the will and the emotions. That's the realm in which we make decisions. And are we going to be yielded primarily to the Holy Spirit, or are we going to yield to our feelings? And there, I think, is one of the major problems in the church today. Since the 1970s, professing Christians, and yes, even their pastors, have more and more and more turned to the lordship of feelings and then declared that to be the Holy Spirit. Have you seen that?
Yes. Especially whenever the inclinations do not line up with the Word of God. You know, if a prompting does not line up with the Word of God, then we have to question ourselves.
Well, let me give you an illustration. We had a guy, a veteran Christian, who came to our home a number of years ago. He had the reputation of being a true prophet. And he sat in our kitchen and told us without batting an eye that the Lord, the Holy Spirit, had freed him from his marriage, authorized him to divorce his wife, and then led him to marry another woman when his wife was still living, and all the while claiming it was the will of God, the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Speak to that after the break, if you would. Friends, the three enemies of your mental health, the devil, the flesh, and the world. Where's your battleground? We'll be right back.
Have you ever considered what the early church was like? Many people are developing a heart longing for greater fulfillment in our practices as Christians. A recent study showed 53,000 people a week are leaving the back door of America's churches in frustration. What is going on? Why has there not been even a 1% gain among followers of Christ in the last 25 years? Could it be that God is seeking to restore first century Christianity for the 21st century? Jesus said, I'll build my church. Is Christ by His Spirit stirring to prepare the church for the 21st century? The early church prayed together and broke bread from house to house. They were family, and it was said by all who observed, behold how they love one another. Incredible.
But the same can be found right now. Go to saveus.org and click Sell Church. We can revive first century Christianity for the 21st century.
It's about people, not programs. It's about a body, not a building.
That's saveus.org. Click Sell Church.
All right, friends, we're confronting the deepest issues of America's and Christians' hearts and homes here on the program today. Very practical, very spiritual, right definitely down to the heart of the matter. So Kenza, give us your thought concerning that supposed prophet who said the Holy Spirit was leading in and authorizing him to divorce his spouse, that it was the will of God for him to do so, and to marry another woman who is also divorced and while his spouse was still living. What say you? Are we still there, Kenza?
Can you hear me?
I cannot hear you.
Oh, can you hear me now?
I can't hear you now.
Oh, awesome. I said, honestly reminds me of 1 Timothy 4:1, where it says, the Spirit says that some people will listen to doctrines of demons and give heed to seducing spirits and depart from the faith.
Right? All right.
And then it goes back to the fact that the devil is a liar. And that's where we go back to, is this person, whatever they're hearing, are they filtering it through the Word of God? Because God's Word in Matthew 19:6 says, therefore, there are no more two but one, and what God has joined together, let one separate. And so it's contrary to God's Word, and therefore, no, he didn't hear from God. That's not the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit tells us the will of the Father, and God is his word. And so that would be what I tell him. And sometimes we have to speak truth in love. Yeah.
So will the Holy Spirit ever lead us to do or embrace that which is contrary to the written word of God?
No.
That would make God himself mentally ill, wouldn't it? He'd be schizophrenic, multiple personality or whatever.
That's how cults start.
Okay, I want to talk a little bit about something that I think is a very heavy issue within the body of Christ, and that's fear. The Bible says that fear has torment. It also says that God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So where does it come from? So we decide not to use the word fear. We'll use the word anxiety, okay? Someone has said, well, anxiety is a mild form of atheism. In other words, we're really not trusting God. So help us through this labyrinth of fear, anxiety, all of panic disorders, torment. The Bible says fear has torment, so a lot of people are tormented. Christians are tormented. What do we do?
Yes. If I can go back really quick, because a lot of the fear and torment that we are holding and that we are feeling has to do with not understanding the character of God. You know, it says God is love, not God has love. God is the exact definition of love. I mean, God is the author of love, right? And perfect love casts out fear. And so if we are in the presence of God, and if we are spending time with God, we are not going we're not going to feel an overwhelming amount of anxiety. Now, this doesn't mean that, for example, I'll give you an example, just, you know, even from my life, whenever my Muslim family had come to persecute my husband and I. Now, this doesn't mean I walked around, strolled around the neighborhood like, you know, everything is great. Yes, I felt fear, and that's a normal human reaction to that. But at the same time, God's Spirit overtook me, and I understood, and I had to remind myself that I have God's presence with me. And that's why we have to have the Word of God in us in order for us to remind ourselves. That's how we strengthen ourselves in the Lord. See, we have to act on it. We have to activate it. We have to strengthen ourselves in the Lord and activate our faith. And for me, I had to understand that before they came to us, God knew, and God was protecting us already, and nothing can happen to us outside of God's will. And we have a loving Father. And so that's how you strengthen yourself in the Lord. And honestly, a lot of times it comes down to seeing God as a spiritual pharaoh or a dictator, and that's because we don't spend enough time with him.
In other words, we're not operating out of relationship because we really don't want to know what he says about certain things. We want him to salve our feelings and put his blessing on our feelings at the moment rather than submitting to his will. I think that's where a lot of it is. Now, we have a lot of words that we use to camouflage fear. One of them is insecurity, and another is anxiety. In fact, you even, I thought it was interesting that you talk about insecurity related to OCD. So how would you define OCD?
Yes. So OCD is when we go through a traumatic event and we hadn't processed through that traumatic event well. And so in our mind, we try to overcompensate for it by regaining control. It's like we're trying to overcorrect something that where we feel like we're deficient.
Okay, so what actually does OCD mean? What does it stand for?
Obsessive compulsive disorder.
Obsessive compulsive. So the issue there is compulsive.
Yes.
So it's compulsive, and then it becomes OCD because it's obsessive compulsive. So why does a person feel, and I know of situations as we speak where you can watch a person's behavior and they're in so intensely compelled to do certain things and do certain things in a very methodical little way that actually it drives their life and they can't escape from it.
Yes. Yes. And you know, a lot of times it's driven subconsciously.
Uh-huh.
It really is.
But why is that? What is it that opens a person? Is it just some unresolved problem out there, or is it something we just give ourselves to and gradually develop a kind of ritual?
So often, I would say 70% of OCD that I have seen comes from a time in our lives or a compilation of times in our lives where we felt vulnerable.
Mm-hmm.
And so that those times haven't been processed correctly.
All right. So what you're saying is it's a compensatory move, compensating for a weakness or a perceived weakness or lack that we didn't resolve properly. So now we're going to compensate for that. And then it becomes obsessive.
Oh, yes. I mean, just an easy example would be that I see day in and day out is, let's say someone grew up in a household with a dad or a mom who always yelled at them and called them names and X, Y, and Z, right? That person grows up, right? And now they're very, very obsessed with making sure the house is clean and everything has to be orderly. Now that person comes to see me because they have marital problems because they feel like their spouse doesn't put everything away the way they want them to. And now their children feel anxious and on edge because everything needs to be orderly. And God forbid if everything is not in place and they need to understand why they're always on edge. And so it goes back to, hey, you were afraid back then. So, and I'm not saying, you know, every issue goes back to our parents. I'm not saying that. That's just an example.
All right, it's an example. Okay, that's a good way to put it, because it seems to me that if that were the only thing, we would be compelled to stay there, would never be out, able to be delivered from it. And it's not just a matter, when we're talking about gaining victory over the devil, the flesh, and the world, it's not a matter of just laying hands on somebody and declaring them free, because we have responsibility in these issues, do we not?
Oh, absolutely. Like, you know, earlier when we were talking about unforgiveness, you know, I tell people, listen, you have to understand, and going back to your point, understanding that Jesus is not only Savior, he's also Lord. And therefore, if he forgave you for your past mistakes, then you have to be willing to receive that forgiveness. So many people, Chuck, do not receive that forgiveness. And here's what happens. They hold on to unforgiveness toward themselves. Mm-hmm. That turns into unprocessed anger. Mm-hmm. Unprocessed anger opens the door for the enemy to induce self-condemning thoughts.
Right.
Self-condemning thoughts lead to depression. That's the literal formula.
All right. Well, you've got so much in your book that we don't have time to get into, but we're certainly touching on a number of things. Chapter 11 is called Putting Faith in People Rather Than God. The common phrase for that is being a people pleaser. And Jesus actually talked to the religious leaders of his day because many of them wanted to embrace him privately, but they wouldn't come out publicly because they loved the praises of men more than the praises of God. In other words, they were people pleasers. In other words, they were religious politicians. They just wanted to please the people. So how about a person that just says, well, I'm a people pleaser. Can you continue to say that and justify you're continuing to be a people pleaser? Or is there any way to escape, gain some deliverance from that so that you can walk in freedom from being a people pleaser?
Oh, no. There is absolutely freedom from being a people pleaser, because that's not your identity. And, you know, people pleasing is a form of self-betrayal where we aim to please someone at our own expense. In other words, we're putting someone on the throne where God is supposed to be in our lives. I mean, that's
so it's an issue of trust, ultimately, isn't it?
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. That's why, you know, the first thing we have to do to correct people pleasing is spending time with God and allowing him to fill us with truths about who we are in him. And then the second thing is resisting temptation to say yes to a commitment right away. And that goes back to impulsion. We're so impulsive sometimes to say yes because we're doing it out of guilt. Yes, I'll do it so that you're not mad at me. I'll do it. Yes, sure. But did God really want you to do that?
Yeah.
Did you ask him?
Right. You know, you talk about the devil, the flesh, and the world. And there's a lot of complexity in a relationship between the flesh and the world. But the Bible says that we're not of the world. Mm-hmm. Now, if we're not of the world, then we're not going to be tempted by the world that strongly. But if we make a choice to be of the world in whole or in part, because we love the world, then we're in trouble. And then we have the torment of doubt, and we have the torment of a divided mind and heart. And that leads to torment. Fear has torment. A divided mind and heart brings us to a kind of depression, it seems to me. So, we have to be realistic about these things. And the interesting thing is that when persecution comes, it really is a form of pressure, and increasing pressure will increase us, bring us to the point of succumbing to the ways of the world or the flesh or the devil, and all three of them perhaps, and thereby, well, even receive the mark of the beast. That's a very terrifying situation, but Jesus warned about that in Revelation 13 and 14. The book, friends, The Three Enemies of Your Mental Health. This is very, very practical, very important. The Devil, the Flesh, and the World. It's a $20 book, yours for $15. On our website, saveus.org. Call us 1-800-SAVE-USA. Write to us at $6 for postage and handling. And become a partner, friends. Send your gifts by faith to Save America Ministries. We're confronting the deepest issues of America's heart and home from God's eternal perspective.
You've been listening to Viewpoint with Chuck Christmeyer. Viewpoint is supported by the faithful gifts of our listeners. Let me urge you to become a partner with Chuck as a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation. Join us again next time on Viewpoint as we confront the issues of America's heart and home.